I grew up in a day and in an age when your only options, if you wanted to pay for something, was cash or check. That was it. Those were our options. And then came credit cards and Venmo and Apple Pay and cryptocurrency and all the things. Well, today, with all these ways to pay, I almost never use cash and I almost never use checks anymore. And so what happened was it had been so long since I'd seen a $100 bill that when I saw one of those, I'm like, I don't even know if this is real. It didn't look real. It looked so different than the last time I'd seen one. So then I went down the rabbit hole a little bit and I started like looking into how often they've changed $100 bills. And here's some fun facts that you may not care about at all, but found it interesting. They changed the entire layout of a $100 bill in 1996. And the reason they did that was to make it harder for counterfeiters. And then about 10 years later, that's where they really changed things up. They changed the $100 bill again, and they did it to make it even harder for the counterfeiters to trick people. So I'm told that in the new $100 bills, if you tilt it, there's a bell that disappears. If you tilt these things, it's got a special 3D security ribbon that's like woven into it. And then there's sections of that new $100 bill that are done in such a way, I guess it's impossible to photocopy. I don't know how you did this, but supposedly they did that. So here's the thing. If you know all that, then when you get one of these $100 bills, you can tell the difference between a real and a fake. But if you put five $100 bills in front of me and they were really close to each other, I couldn't tell you. I would just be guessing on which one is the real and which one's the fake. And here's why that's important. If you're taking notes, I want to invite you to write this down. It's important because the consequences for accepting or distributing a counterfeit can be devastating. How about your family? My family, $100 is a lot of money. And I remember this. The first time I bought a vehicle, it was a small truck. I was single at the time. And then when I got married and we had kids, we had to sell that little truck so that we could get a bigger vehicle that we could all fit in. We didn't have a whole lot of money back then. So imagine this. Imagine if we sold that truck and I sold it for $100 bills. And then later we find out those $100 bills were fake. We would have been in a really bad spot because those $100 bills would have been worse than worthless. They wouldn't have just been worthless. They would have been worse than worthless because I traded something valuable to them and I got something in return that wasn't just worthless. It was worse than worthless because if I tried to pass the counterfeit bills along, you can get in real trouble for that. One of the reasons why today's conversation we're going to have is so important, it's getting harder and harder and harder to tell the real from the fake in almost every area. It's getting really, really hard. Here's a couple examples. So Laura had a thing in Chicago not too long ago. She gets back from Chicago. And if you've ever gone there, you've got those toll roads, right, to get to Chicago. She gets back from Chicago. She gets an email that was from the area that she had just been to. I'm seeing a lot of you smiling and nodding. And so she's like, oh, it must be pay my tolls. And she gets into it. She goes, something doesn't feel right. And then some of her friends told her that is a scam. I don't know how they do it, but it's a scam. Here's another one. This one, imagine this. So we get these texts from my daughter who's down in Missouri right now, and a bunch of her roommates in college. They were, one of them wanted to adopt a kitten. And so they're sending this picture, the cutest kitten you ever saw. They're so excited. They're adopt this kitten. Her roommate starts going down the Venmo road of paying. They're like, hey, could you do the family thing where it's not traced? And she's like, no. Finds out it was a scam. They were trying to scam a college student into not buying a kitten. That's just cold. That's just absolutely cold. Well, this Lent, where all this comes together here, is we're exploring a real first century letter. And one of the things in this first century letter, we call it 1 John, that the author was trying to do, he was trying to help people, here is the difference between authentic faith and fake faith. Here's the difference between real, authentic Christianity and something that isn't that. Counterfeit faith is worse than worthless. Last week, we pressed into a section of that letter that where John taught us about testing the spirits. And man, we had some animated conversations after the service with a whole lot of people. So many of us have seen what can happen when a deceptive spirit, a manipulative spirit comes into your thoughts, when it gets into a friendship group, when it gets into a family, when it gets into a school, when it gets into a church, some really bad things can happen. The deceiver of angels is a divider of churches and a destroyer of dreams. And if you want to catch a glimpse of just how pervasive this is, go to the Gospel of John chapter 8. In that section, you see that everything's been compromised. Everything, all of it, the whole system was compromised. You've got this encounter between Jesus and these religious leaders, and you find out the priests have been compromised, Pharisees have been compromised, teachers of the law have been compromised. How compromised were they by these spirits? They should have been the ones who are in the best position to be able to know when the Messiah comes back. And there is Jesus, the literal Jesus. He's there. And how deceived were they? They were so deceived. You can read it for yourself, John chapter 8. They thought he was demon-possessed, and they were going to kill him. The ones who should have known the best about who the real Messiah is, because they were studying the word, they were praying all the time, all that kind of stuff, they accused him of being demon-possessed and were going to kill him. That's how messed up this whole thing got. The title of our teaching series that we're in right now is These Things. And here's where we got that title. In 1 John, 1 John says, the reason I'm writing these things is so that you may know that Christ is the Son of God, that you may have eternal life. You may know by these things. And so what did I do to find out that these things? I just literally, this is my home nightstand Bible. I took it and I just went through 1 John and I just wrote down some of the things that John says. These are the tests of authentic faith. And one of them is this, 1 John chapter 2, verse 23. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also. 1 John 2, 23. So today what we're going to do is we're going to dig deeper into that verse and that whole idea of what does it mean to authentically acknowledge the Son. And what I want to do is I want to make sure we put that verse in context. All right, so here's a little context about that. Now, one of the things that John does as he sets this verse up, he makes it really, really clear that lies and deception are all around us, all around us. Here's a couple of examples. We can put up this slide that says deceived and deceiving. Take a look at this. This is before we ever get to 23. Those who walk in darkness but claim to be in him, you're lying. You're lying. Those who claim to be without sin, you're lying. Those who say, I know him, but don't keep his commands, they're lying. Those who say, I love God, but hate their brother or sister, he said they're still in darkness. John's not even halfway into the letter yet. And he's already made the case. There's a whole lot of lying, a whole lot of deceiving all around us. Again, so much so that when the real Jesus, today is Palm Sunday, the real Jesus comes riding into Jerusalem and people missed him. They didn't miss him in that they saw him. They missed him in that they missed his message. They missed what he was about. Take a look at how John frames now this section we're going to look at. So there's a little bit of leading into it. Look at the verse that comes right before the section we're going to read and the verse that comes right after. This is interesting. Verse that comes right before 18 through 27 is verse 17. It says, the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And then right on the other side is this, now little children abide in him so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame. One of my commentaries said, okay, the section between this could be called readiness for his coming, because both of those verses on the front and the back are talking about Jesus coming back. The section we're going to read is bracketed by these two verses that say he's coming back. So just remember that as we get into all of this. All right. How many of you know, and this is a Palm Sunday tie-in here, how many of you guys know Palm Sunday gives us a glimpse of Jesus coming back? A lot of times we can forget this. Palm Sunday is fulfilling prophecies that were told in the Old Testament. It's also giving us a picture of what's going to happen. It's acting it out. In another way. John wrote another book of the Bible that we call Revelation. In it, John describes a day, trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to hear a great multitude. But this time, they're not shouting Hosanna, which means save us. You can look it up, Revelation 19. This time, when he comes back, they're going to be shouting Alleluia, which means praise the Lord. And the king will appear, it says in Revelation 19, and not on a donkey this time. He's going to be on a white horse, it says. His eyes are going to be like blazing fire, it says. And on his head is going to be many crowns. So we're getting this little glimpse on Palm Sunday of Jesus coming back. It's really cool. All right. All of that, everything I've given you right here, this is all context for what we're about to read. So keep all of those things in mind. And if you have your Bible with you, let's look at this section. It's a really interesting one. Second or 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. Here's how it starts. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Boom. That's a way to start a section right there. Let's break this thing down. Let's start by putting up the word children. Let's highlight the word children. I want to highlight that because that's how John opens this section. He opens it up as a father's heart. Hey, you guys, my kids in the Lord, children, he says. All right, now let's highlight this is the last hour. John's letting us know we're in the end game. Children, we are in the end game. All right, now let's highlight the section about the Antichrist. Okay, with a show of hands, how many have heard that term before, Antichrist? How many have heard it? Okay, now keep your hands up. Keep your hands up if you could confidently answer both of these questions. All right, so start with your hands up. Keep them up if you could confidently answer these two questions. And at home, do this too, or wherever you are. Hands up. Keep them up if you can confidently answer these two questions. Question number one, how often does the Greek word that we translate as Antichrist appear in the Bible? If you know that answer, keep your hands up. If you don't, hands down. All right? Hands are down. And what books of the Bible do you find Antichrist in? All right, now pretend I'm a mean teacher and I'm going to call on somebody randomly. So get an answer ready for those things. How many times do you think the word we translate is Antichrist shows up? And then which books of the Bible does it show up in? Has everybody got just some guesses in your head? I won't call on you. Okay. Let's put the answers up on the screen here. Here's every use of Antichrist in the type of Bible. I know. I'm seeing a lot of interesting looks here. You only find it in 1st and 2nd John. How many would have said, I would have thought for sure Revelation, right? Only in 1st and 2nd John. How many expected more uses than this? All right. Anybody expect less than it's actually five technically, because I think it's used twice in the 1 John 2:18. Now, Jesus warned about false messiahs, so that could be interpreted as Antichrist. Paul warned of a man of lawlessness, he called him. And then the book of Revelation, it describes a beast. It describes a false prophet, but this is the only place we find Antichrist. And here's what one of my sources said about Antichrist. These figures stand in a succession of such pictures in Jewish and Christian writings, which portray the final opponent of God. That's a really deep way of saying Antichrist isn't mentioned much in the Bible, but people were talking about it. People were talking about it. People were expecting, not everybody, but a number of people were expecting there's going to be an Antichrist that's going to come. And they, like us then, had a lot of ideas about what that meant that weren't anchored to scripture, the scriptures of the day. Here's what one scholar says about that. The anti-power in question is described as anti-Messiah. We perhaps know this word better in the Greek form, Antichrist. But since the word has been tossed around, it may help us get into John's mind if we keep the Hebrew form, anti-Messiah. But what is an anti-Messiah? Jesus had warned that false messiahs would arise after him and deceive many people, and perhaps even some among his followers. So the Greek word is anti-Christos, and it conveys this idea of an adversary that's conveyed in this word, and also a counterfeit. It's those two things. It's an adversary and a counterfeit. And let's look at what John says about all of this. Let's highlight the next section. So many antichrists have come. In the actual scriptures that talk about the Antichrist directly, the Antichrist isn't just described as someone who's coming. They're already here. They're already here. All right, let's go back to our text, verses 19 through 23. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they're all not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Father and the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. All right, can we highlight the first part of that passage, that they went out from us? Different translations translate this differently, but they're all trying to capture the same idea right here. What they're trying to say is there were people that were part of our church family. They're not anymore. They were here, but they left. And also what they're trying to convey is they may have been here and left, but they were never really part of us. They never really believed the things that we believe. They didn't live the things that we live. They were with us, but they weren't of us. They were false teachers. They were counterfeit disciples. And one of my sources raised this important question all about this. If a person claims to believe in Jesus, it is proper to ask, is your Jesus the what? Is your Jesus the real Jesus? For it is far too easy for us to make a picture of Jesus, which is congenial to our taste, but leaves out vital aspects of the New Testament presentation of him. All right, let's go back to our text. Now let's highlight the next section. It says, but you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have knowledge. All right, John does something here that he does a lot in 1 John. He interrupts himself. If you were to read that whole section, he interrupts himself. In this case, he interrupts himself. He's like, talking about the Antichrist. Then he's like, oh, okay, time out. I just want you guys to know that you're good. You're good. You guys get it. And then he gets into this wordplay. In Greek, it's really cool. The word Christ means the anointed one. Okay, so remember that. So John says, some people claim to be followers of the anointed one, but they're anti-anointed ones. You, however, have been anointed by the Holy Spirit. In contrast to the antichrists, John assures his church, you're followers of the real Jesus, who God anointed with the same Holy Spirit that they had been anointed with. Okay, that sounds really clumsy in English, but in Greek, it's really cool. It's a lot of wordplay. All right, back to our text, verses 24 to 25. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. So there's more than assurance. Guys, you're on the right path. And here's how John summarizes this section, verses 26 through 27. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has been taught to you, abide in him. In a world that gives us so many caricatures of Jesus, in a world that gives us so many variants of Jesus, I want to invite you to write this down. The best way to combat counterfeiting is to know what? To know the original. To know the original. You can't know all the different copies. What you can know is the original and compare that to everything else. So how do you tell the real Christ from the Antichrist? You get to know the original really, really, really well. And we just saw John uses extreme language about all this. He's using terms like Antichrist. He's using extreme language because he knows the stakes are high and he knows the time is short. I looked through a big stack of books as I dug into this text, and pretty much all of them really emphasized John is passionate about this, John is concerned about this, and John has a sense of urgency because he knows the time is short. Here's one example. There comes a time when leadership must sacrifice unity for the sake of truth. One of these scholars is like, leaders, there are times when you just can't duck the hard stuff. Here's another example of something another scholar says. This one says, I'm convinced the best protection against cults is first and foremost of all, a robust and healthy relationship with who? With God and his people. This guy emphasized the importance of we got to all be in this together. We need each other in this. Real relationship with God, real relationship with others. As we near the end of our time, here's what I want to do. I want to extend an invitation along with three practical ways that we can get better at this and apply this in the weeks ahead. So here's the invitation. Don't settle for a counterfeit Christ. That's the invitation. Don't settle for it. John describes Jesus, who was God and with God, was with God, through whom all things were made. In him was the life and the light of all humankind. John describes a Jesus who many did not receive, but to those who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. A Jesus who came to destroy the devil's work. A Jesus whose sacrifice purifies us from all sin. A Jesus who left to prepare a place for us. And a Jesus who's coming back for his bride, the church. That's Jesus. Why would you settle for a counterfeit? Why would you settle for anything less? Okay, here are three practical things then that we can do to help us recognize the real. Okay, three things we can do to recognize the real. Number one, welcome the Holy Spirit. Just as we haven't been talking about the enemy enough, we haven't been talking about the Holy Spirit enough. Wait till we get to the book of Acts. That's our next series. Holy Spirit everywhere. The Holy Spirit. This is so important because it's the same Holy Spirit. The book of Acts says that Jesus, the God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and power. Do we get a different Holy Spirit? Same Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that was poured out upon John and the rest of the disciples, Pentecost Sunday, is that a different Holy Spirit? Same Holy Spirit. When John is saying you guys are good because you've been anointed by the Holy Spirit, his people that he felt the confidence in, you're going to make it, even with all of this craziness, was that a different Holy Spirit? Same Holy Spirit. Why would we not welcome the Holy Spirit? The Bible says you can resist the Holy Spirit. You don't want to do that. Welcome the Holy Spirit. Okay, that's number one. Welcome the Holy Spirit. You can learn to recognize his voice. Okay, number two then, let's press into Holy Week. You want to get to know the real Jesus? Press into Holy Week. In fact, one of the first things when all of this was really just rough ideas, and I'm like, okay, it says acknowledge the Son. What does that mean? What does it mean to really know the real Jesus? One of the first things I wrote down was, don't settle or save your hosannas for Holy Week Jesus. Holy Week Jesus. Think of all the things we learn about Jesus in Holy Week. Is the Good Friday Jesus, Jesus without Easter Jesus? No. Is Easter Jesus fully Jesus without Good Friday? No. Holy Week. So, like, read it. Holy Week starts in John, maybe, like verse chapter 12. You just read 12 to the end. Get to know Holy Week Jesus. You're going to find our scripture fulfilling, foot washing, Satan confronting, Father trusting, cross carrying, death defying, eternal life offering Jesus, and more. If you want to become better equipped to recognize the real, welcome the Holy Spirit, press into Holy Week, and here's one more. Let's dig into Luke and Acts together. We were really purposeful of choosing the next series after this one. We're going to work our way through the book of Acts. And we're going to call that series Holy Disruption. Because that's what's going on there. These people, they thought they had life figured out. And the Holy Spirit comes and everything's disrupted. And there's just more than a couple things between what's happening with our church right now and Juntos. We're going to be in for some holy disruption in so many ways. So let's press into it. And Acts is the sequel to what book? The book of Luke. right? He wrote both of them. So read those, read Luke and read Acts, and we're going to work through it together. Luke continues to prove himself over and over again as a top-tier historian. When you fact-check Luke, his facts check out. So we really want to take a look at this. It's a historical account, and let's dig into it together. And one of the reasons it's so important to dig into it together is because in your Bible, you're going to maybe highlight and see things that I miss. One of the many things I love about our church, we come from so many different backgrounds. We got so many different personality types and all these things. It's awesome because you're going to catch things that I miss. I might catch some things that you miss. And then together, we get a fuller picture of who Jesus really is. Pastor Henry taught us a phrase in Spanish, juntos somos más. What does that mean? We are better together, right? We're better together. And we got to remember this, you guys, even in the Bible, even key figures in the Bible needed each other, right? There was a time when Paul calls out Peter. He goes, Peter, you are so inconsistent. You're acting one way around the Jews. You're acting one way when you're not around the Jews. And then Paul wasn't perfect either. There was this argument. There was this guy, John Mark. And Paul's like, I'm done with him. I am done with him. You're not coming with me anymore. Barnabas, let's go. And Barnabas is like, no, come on. He made a mistake. You can come with me. Does anyone know what John Mark went on to write? The book of Mark. There was still a little potential in this guy. Barnabas saw it. Paul didn't. We need each other. We need each other. So this spring and summer, let's do it. Let's dig into what it means to experience the kind of disruption that real, authentic faith brings into our lives and into our churches. If you want to get better recognizing the real, welcome the Holy Spirit, press into Holy Week, and let's dig into Luke and Acts together. And let's do it because the stakes are high. And let's do it because our time is short and the antichrists are here. Life is too short. The risks are too great to waste any time following a counterfeit Jesus. Don't settle for a Jesus that's concerned with this life only. Don't settle for a Jesus who's just a historical figure or a good teacher. Don't settle for a Jesus who will never ask you to take up a cross. Don't settle for a Jesus who wants to just help you build a safe suburban life. Don't settle for a blue church Jesus. Don't settle for a red church Jesus. Let's get better at recognizing the real. The party crashing, hell raising, commandment keeping, table turning, child welcoming, leper touching, sin forgiving, justice ensuring, faithfulness rewarding, eternal life securing Jesus, who left to prepare a place for us and is coming back. Let's pray and let us seal this time with a song. God, thank you. Thank you for not letting us settle. Thank you for putting these disruptive words right in your word that challenge us to acknowledge the real Son, not one that we've created. So Lord, help us to seize this moment right here, right now, that we have with this song to proclaim who you are and commit ourselves to pursuing the real thing. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen.